will take care of that for me. Let's pray together. What a blessing, Father, to be with your people tonight and to get to consider your story. We pray that you will open our hearts to see how you have amazingly put together the story we want you to know, want us to know of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. When we were driving home last Sunday night, Heidi commented to me that after going this far in the class, it seemed like this class could just go on forever. And my first thought was, maybe some of you feel that way, like this class has just been going on forever. But it really could, couldn't it? Because if we are correct that Jesus is the story of the Bible, then everywhere we go, we're going to find evidence of his connections to the story. Come on in, Brother Bruce, have a seat.
I'm late today.
You're 87 today, which gives you grace in regard to that. So y'all wish Richard happy birthday today. So what I thought about was, I hope that rather than just seeing this as one class, thinking about this idea, that instead it will become a way for all of us of reading the Bible. Even when we're deep in those Old Testament stories, instead of just reading the story and thinking about what's interesting in the story, to think about the bigger story and how does this fit? Why is this here? How does it contribute? And can I see Jesus in this story? How does he tie into this, knowing that the whole story is ultimately about him? So maybe that will be the best thing to carry away. If you can bring that away, that will have been a very successful 3 months of study for us. So I want to take us tonight to the back end of the Bible story. So this is not the right slide. Is somebody in the booth? This is reloaded to the first slide. Could you guys go to the end of the slide deck, please? I like have one slide for tonight. That is it, right there. Thank you very much. So we have spent our time talking mostly about how the Old Testament is pointing us to Jesus, using prophecy, using foreshadowing and typology and figures. All of that is ultimately pointing to Jesus. And then last week what we did is we just grabbed a couple of chapters from the Gospel of Matthew to illustrate how the New Testament writers pick up on that and tightly tie together by going back and citing these prophecies. Isaiah was talking about this with Jesus, and so fitting that whole story together. What I want to do today is to think about beyond the Gospels, the rest of the New Testament, and how that really works backwards. In other words, the Old Testament points us forward to Jesus. But then as we go through the rest of the New Testament, everything we find there keeps looking back on Jesus and what he did. It is the story of Jesus declared and preached to the whole world at that time. And so we're going to finish up with that. We're going to do a little bit of work in Acts tonight and Ephesians, and then close next Sunday working in Revelation, because Revelation is just a fascinating collection of reflections back on Jesus. And so that really deserves a class of its own, as so many of these topics have. I want to go to Acts, but I want to focus especially on some of the sermons and speeches in Acts, because I don't think typically when people study Acts, that's what grabs their attention. What grabs our attention in the book of Acts? What do we tend to look at when we go to that book? I'm sorry, the what? The establishing of churches. Someone said, did I hear journeys? Sorry? Pentecost is a big deal. The journeys are fascinating, right? And yeah, the opposition that they face, and then getting the gospel spread, all the people responding. It's like 3,000 people on the day of Pentecost, right? And then thousands and thousands more added along the way. It's just all that cool stuff, all that action just grabs our attention. What I don't think we pause over and think about typically are these sermons and speeches. And I had to do a lecture one time about the speeches in Acts, which forced me just to kind of go back and just look at those. And I thought, wow, how have I been missing this all this time? They're absolutely fascinating just to go back and look at what they said as they took this message about Jesus and they spread it to the whole world. And so I want to invite you to do that with me this evening. And when we get toward the end, I'm going to stop and ask you this question. So I'm telling you this in advance because I want you to give some thought to this so that we can spend the last few minutes talking about this. As we listen to them preach Jesus, we learn what it means to preach Jesus and what that should sound like. And so I'm going to ask you at the end to share with me what you think it means to preach Jesus. I think that's a really needed, relevant question among God's people today. And so as we go through this, have that kind of working, have that like open in another tab on your browser tonight, okay? And just leave that open. While we're working on these sermons, we'll come back and grab that. So Acts chapter 2, I'm thinking about the day of Pentecost, since you brought it up, Robin, after all. And I want to invite you to especially look at the sermon that we have recorded. I'm thinking around verse 14 and going down to around verse 40. You can end Peter's sermon where you think it needs to end. But I'm thinking about that segment right there, and here's my question. When you look through what Peter preached on Pentecost, or at least the portion of it that's been preserved for us in the Bible, do you see Jesus in the sermon? And if so, where? So please don't say yes. Say where. Where do you see him? Sorry? So after explaining the miracle, which he has to do that first, right? Because that's what's brought the crowd together so that they have an opportunity to teach. There's this miracle that takes place, and the first thing to do is account for the miracle. But if you start in verse 22, what does he tell us? Sorry? Well, I think that's right, but literally, what does 22 tell us about Jesus? Talk about what he did. Jesus performed miracles among us, and everybody knows about that. 23. You killed him. 24. God raised him from the dead. I want you to pay attention to especially those last two. Jesus came, lived among us. He was a miracle worker. You killed him. And God raised him, right? And then, watch this. In 31, what does Peter do? I'm sorry? It talks about the resurrection, but who does he quote when he talks about the resurrection? He cites King David in the Old Testament. So watch this. After telling them what they did, Peter goes back and says, prophets talked about that. That's back in the Old Testament. This stuff that's happening now, the prophets talked about that in the Old Testament, right? Yes, sir. You had a question?
Yeah, I did. Something just stuck out of my head, like an oddity. What is the predetermined counsel of God?
It's God's plan from the very beginning. Yeah, and the sermons are going to get us back there. They're going to get us all the way back to Abraham before we're done with all of this, right? Then 32, what does he say? We saw it, right? So not only has he made this claim for who Jesus is, but he says, the prophet said this would happen, and we saw it happen. And then 36, God made him both Lord and Christ. What about 38? Do you see Jesus in 38? Yes, by the authority of Jesus, we are baptized. Why? Now let me test your brains. Because at the very beginning of this class, we went all the way back to Genesis 3. And we said Jesus is in Genesis 3 where the problem of the Bible story is introduced. What's the problem? Sin. So what was introduced all the way back in Genesis? In fact, remember Genesis 3:15? The seed of woman is going to come and crush the head of the adversary. Remember that? We said that's the first prophecy we had about Jesus coming to the world, what he's going to do. Now we're seeing the impact of that, right? Acts 2:38. Peter is making that connection for us. Now we have the forgiveness of sins. So I just want you to watch basically what he's doing in the sermon. Sermon's all about Jesus. I came to the world. You killed him. God raised him. He brings forgiveness. Prophets foretold all of this. So here's the interesting thing I see at work when I read this sermon. Remember, the Old Testament prophets were talking about Jesus coming into the world. And we did the arrows earlier, you know, you remember this? And it's about how these guys were talking about what he was going to do. But now watch what the New Testament writers do. They go back and say, yeah, that stuff being talked about in the Old Testament prophets, yeah, that's what's happening. The stuff that Jesus did, that's what's happening. Everything in the new now starts looking back to the cross. Looking back to Jesus. He's the heart and soul of the rest of the story. Look at Acts 3. Let's keep going through the sermons. Do you remember what happens in Acts 3? What's the context? They heal the lame man going into the temple, which causes a crowd together, and if a crowd gathers, what's Peter going to do? Preach, okay? So if you keep going after the miracle, verse 11, the crowd comes together, and when Peter saw this in verse 12, he starts preaching, and we have another sermon, 12 through the end of the chapter, down to 25, we have another sermon. Do you see Jesus in the sermon? If so, where? I'm gonna quit asking the wrong question. Where do you see Jesus in the sermon? Did I hear a voice? Because if you said something, I did not hear it. Who said it? Verse 13, what do you see? Yeah, so the miracle itself was for the purpose of glorifying Jesus. Even the miracles, contrary to the claims of charismatic folks, miracles were not about making people well. Miracles were not about giving people power so they would feel cool. Miracles were evidence. There was truth that was being proven. In this case, the miracle is proving Jesus who is who he claimed to be, What else do you see? Do you see Jesus anywhere else?
He still does that. He came, he killed him, and got
away. Thank you. Exactly the same story. Verse 14, you disowned him and killed the holy righteous one, the Prince of Life, and God raised him up again. It is the core of the story. And then look at verse 18. Sorry? Yes. You see him? You see Peter working back again? Saying all of this was announced by the prophets. You think that registered with the Jewish audience? Because he's talking, he's in Jerusalem. He's talking to a Jewish audience. He's saying, listen, guys, our prophets have been telling us about this. Everything has been leading up to this moment. In fact, in 25, who does he mention? He brings up Abraham and the blessing promise. And so now he's reaching all the way back to the beginning of the story, all the way back to Genesis 12 and those promises to Abraham that are now being fulfilled in Jesus. And so think about it. He's working the blessing promise to Abraham. He's working Moses' prophecy that God's going to raise up a prophet like me. All the prophets, he said, talked about the suffering of Jesus, which remember for the Jews at that time was radical because they were not thinking about a suffering Messiah. What kind of Messiah were they wanting at the time of Jesus? I'm sorry? A king. Well, what kind of king, though? They wanted, look, they wanted the same thing the Jews wanted, the Hebrews wanted in the Old Testament. They wanted a king like the nations who'd run the Romans off and restore us to our glory again. That's why they didn't like Jesus. He wasn't their kind of king. And what now what Peter is saying is, you know, the prophets talked about how he would suffer. That's part of the story. You guys have been missing that part of the story. You see it? So same thing again and again. Jump ahead to Acts chapter 4. Anybody know what's going on in Acts 4? Early part of that chapter? Yeah, they're in trouble because, listen, if you cause a ruckus in the temple, the authorities are paying attention to that. And so there's a crowd, and these guys are preaching, and they're accusing the leaders of killing Jesus. And so Peter and John end up in jail. And the next day, they get called before the council, and the council makes a terrible mistake. They look at these two guys, and they say, defend yourselves. What does Peter have? An audience. What's he going to do? He's going to preach. And so if you look down, starting around verse number 8, look at 8 through 12. Question, do you see Jesus? I'm sorry, I keep asking that question. Where do you see Jesus? I'll get it right before class is over. You see him in 10? By the authority of Jesus, this man was healed. I love the way that the New Testament preachers don't take credit. You notice that? They don't say, look at this amazing miracle I did. They say the opposite. They say, don't look at us. This is God working, and you need to see that. And yes, you're right. The guy you killed, God raised. Then look at verse 11. What does he do in verse 11? Sorry? He goes back to the Old Testament. Do y'all see a pattern? Except this time, he goes back to Psalms and cites a prophecy about Jesus. We haven't even talked about Psalms yet. I actually thought we could do a whole class looking at Jesus in the Psalms. And we could literally do a quarter on Jesus in the Psalms. Kind of sounds like a Jeff class, but nonetheless, right? Because that's part of the story too. And he's there. Now look at verse 12, because I think verse 12 adds an element that is extraordinarily important. Do you see it? So I want you to hang on to that. When these guys preached, they didn't preach Jesus as an option. Here is a way you can get to God. What did they say? It's Jesus or there is no other way. Remember that. Remember that as you're thinking about what it means to preach Jesus. And we'll come back and talk about that a little more in a minute. Similar defense in chapter 5. If we looked at that segment, you'd see the same kind of thing. I want to skip over that one and look at chapter 7 because it's a little bit different. Anybody know what's going on in chapter 7? Remember this story? Sorry? At the end. Stephen is preaching because he had been arguing with some guys and they were losing. And of course, when you're losing the argument, the way you handle that is you kill your opponent. Yeah. That's how you win the debate every time, I guess. I don't know. But they make some false accusations against him. He gets dragged before the council and they say, make your defense. And wow, did he make a defense. Chapter 7 is long and it's almost all Stephen making his defense before the council. But if you read through that, it's a whole lot of what? Old Testament, yeah. So think about our arrow going back. Stephen's all back in the Old Testament. In fact, you kind of go through the whole chapter, and he really gets to the point he wants to make his audience only right there at the end when he says to them, your fathers killed the prophets who talked about the one who was coming, and what's the rest of it? You killed him, right? You're doing just like your fathers did. You're a rebel. Now, I have a suspicion about this. I think there was more to this sermon. I think that Stephen, in his mind, had a more lengthy outline than what we get. Why don't we get to hear the rest of it? What's that? Yeah. Because they killed him before the sermon got finished, right? Yeah. I think so. Which, by the way, is some pretty starchy preaching, right? You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hard in ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. See, I think he was going to make more of that point. He's setting it up. And yeah, they didn't like it. They didn't give him a chance to finish. But again, there's that same idea that God sent Jesus and you guys killed him. Let me give you one more. Look at Acts 10. Remember Acts 10? Remember what's going on here? Yeah, we've been building up to Acts 10 for a while, okay? Luke has been angling toward this chapter. So let me be just a complete heretic tonight and tell you, I'm not 100% sure Cornelius is the first Gentile convert. And I don't want to go down that path with you tonight. If you want to talk about it afterwards, I'll do that. But he is certainly the poster child for Gentile conversion. Okay? And this moment is the moment in Acts where the big deal is made about how Gentiles are in on this too. In fact, I think you know that because of the way it's all set up. There's all kinds of drama about getting Peter to Cornelius' house and Cornelius sending for him, and it's all the work of God so that later in 11 when Peter gets in trouble, Peter can look at his opponents and say, God did it, not me. I just went where I was told. That's all there is to that story. So again, he's brought into the house. They figure all this out. Peter's got an audience. What's he do? Preaches. So we have another sermon in Acts 10. Question, do you see Jesus in this sermon? Yes, thank you. I never did get it right, did I? Where do you see? You're supposed to be the amen corner now, okay? Where do you see Jesus in this sermon? Start around 36. Maybe that would have been helpful. What do you see? Peace through Jesus. That's the message God sent. 37. Yeah, he seems to be saying what he said in Acts 2, and that is, you guys know the story. Y'all know what he did. He came among us, was a good man, performed miracles, but 39. The Jews killed him, God raised him, and we saw it. Thank you. Does this ring familiar? It's like they were sharing the outline, right? And everybody was reading off the same scripts. And then 43, the prophets bear witness of this. And 43, he provides forgiveness. And so those ideas, think about that. Those ideas, again and again and again, the sermons of Acts keep coming up over and over again. First of all, it's all about Jesus. And the message is Jesus was killed, Jesus was raised by God. The Old Testament prophets told us all of this, and he is the descendant of Abraham who brings forgiveness of sin. That, you could just follow those ideas throughout the preaching in the book of Acts, okay? So, let me move us forward to the New Testament epistles, and man, I would love to blame Kendricks for that slide, but that is looking at that, and that is all me. That is a font fail on my part. Say it one more time, Dorothy, because I don't think they heard you in the back. My sister is saying big time when she sees it. Yeah. So I was sitting there listening to Jeff preach this morning. And he talked, you know, about Galatians, and then he talked about 1 Corinthians, and he talked about looking at things through the lens of the cross. Do y'all remember that? And I thought, I'm not even going to talk about Ephesians. I'm going to say, take 5 minutes and meditate on what Jeff preached this morning, and then we'll move on. Because he was making the point that I was planning to make. That's exactly it. That as we go through these New Testament letters, it all comes back to Jesus, and everything that goes on is seen through the lens of Jesus. I chose Ephesians because I just think Ephesians is a real simple, easy place to see this. So look at chapter 1, for example. Ephesians opens with that grand declaration about how we have all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. And Paul just kind of starts, he gives us a list, right? But what's interesting is that over and over again, as he gives the list, he keeps referencing Jesus. All spiritual blessings, verse 3, are in Christ. Verse 4, he chose us. God chose us in him, in Christ. Verse 5, we're adopted through him, through Christ. Verse 7, in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Again, that's Genesis 3. That's the problem in the Bible story that Paul is telling the Ephesians is solved in Jesus, right? Then you go on to Ephesians 2, in that famous text that kind of breaks down our salvation. And again, watch the way this is focused on Christ. I'm picking up in verse 4. So this is Ephesians 2, 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him, Christ, and seated us with him, Christ, in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come you might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And so all the way through this, the focus is on Christ. I count 12, I'm sorry, that's in the next section, hold on that. Countless references through here about Jesus, and he is the source of our salvation from sin. He provides the forgiveness. But then you go on to chapter 2 and verse 11, and we have Christ's role as peacemaker. And so he did not only save us, but he took all different kinds of people. And in that world, the racial crisis was Jew and Gentile. And what Paul says, and see, this isn't controversial to us, frankly, a crowd full of Gentiles, but it was at that time. And what he says is, I took everybody. I took all the Jews and Gentiles, and I brought them together, but Jesus is the one who made that possible. Look at verse 13, talking about the Gentiles, he says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near. How? How did the Gentiles get in this? By the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law and commandments contained in ordinances, so that he himself might make the two into one new man, establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, having put to death the enmity. Do you see it? So when he talks about the coming together of all people into one body, Jesus did that. He's the reason. The cross is the reason he's able to do that. But I'll tell you what gets interesting to me is if you get on down to chapter 4 in Ephesians. Because in chapter 4, he goes from kind of this great theological argument to describing how these realities ought to work out in our life, who we ought to be, because this is what Christ has done for us. And yet, what I found interesting is even during the practical section of this letter, talking about how you ought to live your life every day, go back to Jeff's language. Life is seen through the lens of the cross. It's all about Jesus. So pick up in verse 17, because he talks about first not living like they used to live. So then I say and affirm together with the Lord that you no longer walk just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. That's the ugly life that was before. But what does he say in verse 20? Do you see it? But you did not learn Christ in this way. And then he goes on to expound on that in verse 21 to tell us what he means. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as in the truth is in Jesus. And so the idea of learning Christ is that you have heard what Christ has wanted you to know. You were taught by Christ, which leads you then, keep reading, to put off this old self and to be renewed in your mind and put on a new self. That's what we learn when we follow Christ. So what I want to say about that is we could literally do the same thing with every New Testament letter. Just go through it and start looking for Jesus. Because once we begin that new life, life is lived through the lens of the cross. It's ultimately all about Jesus. Okay? All right, so that's what I wanted to say to you about the back end of the Bible story, right? And just imagine, you see the red and blue arrows at the top, right? Will you look at those? What would the top of that slide look like if we took every passage that made a connection and put it up there? You know what it'd be? The threads in the tapestry. The threads in the tapestry. There would be so many, it would become one garment, right? One story. Do not let anyone tell you that men on their own constructed this story. That's a joke. How is it possible that men could have put this together on their own? 1,500 years, 40 different authors. You see it? Okay, I got a few minutes left. What did I tell you I wanted to ask you at the end? Remember? Nice try. Oh man, look how bad that font is too. It is not possible for me to communicate to you the level at which that bothers me, so I'd almost rather it go away. But I do want you to think about this question. What does it mean to preach Jesus? Because that's what follows, right? Matthew 28, 19. Go make disciples of all the nations. Mark 16, go preach the gospel to every creature. That's what they were doing in the sermons we just read from the book of Acts. The teaching of the gospel is what's happening in these letters that were written during the early days of the church. I want you to go back with me to Acts 8. And I want to ask you to consider just for a minute the eunuch story. Remember that the Spirit sends Philip to connect with the Ethiopian eunuch. And the eunuch is reading the Bible. If you look at verse 32, he's reading the Old Testament, I should say. Guess where he is? Isaiah 53. We've already been there, right? And he's confused. In verse 34, he asked Philip, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or someone else? And so when you read the prophets and you don't really understand who the prophet is talking about, you're in the chariot with the eunuch. Feel okay with that, all right? Because he struggled with that too. But the verse I want you to see is 35, where the text says, Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from the scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And that makes me think of Colossians 4 and 20. You did not learn Christ in this way. He preached Jesus. I'll tell you why I wanted us to think about this tonight. Sometimes I hear people, even among God's people, say that we just ought to focus more on preaching Jesus. And we shouldn't worry about the religious controversies and the doctrinal differences. And we shouldn't get into all these debates about moral controversies. We just ought to tell people about Jesus. And when I hear people say things like that, I think to myself, well, the real question here is, what does it mean to preach Jesus? And I actually think that's a pretty easy question to answer, isn't it? Because we have the record of people who preach Jesus. And so the question I'd like to pose to you tonight, and I'd like for us to wrestle with a little bit, is, what did they say? What did, and just think about the things we've talked about tonight. What did preaching Jesus include? You've already got your hand up, Clint.
Well, we have to draw some inferences, but you already walked us through how a lot of the Old Testament pointed to sin and that sin is the problem. And then as we look at when it says that Philip preached Jesus to him, the next thing that we have, in my opinion, a little bit of inference, is a say that because he looks out the window and says, wait, stop. Why? Because there's water. So now I can be baptized and get out from under this sin that you just So stop right now.
Isn't it interesting that New Testament preaching just jumps right in the middle of this religious controversy about baptism? Ever notice that? We don't know anything else about the eunuch's teaching except Philip preached Jesus to him, and somewhere along, I wonder how long this chariot ride was, because somewhere along the way, this guy learned something about baptism that not only made it register when he saw the water, but made him urgently wanted to be in it. He wanted to be baptized. You want to follow up? Right. So I think when people are reluctant about calling out sin as part of preaching Jesus, they haven't looked at the sermons, right? Because when I go to Acts 2, for example, what was the specific sin those people are called out for? Murder, and not just murder. You killed the one God sent. And Peter, man, if you go back to Acts 2, Peter is direct about that. Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Wow. That's some pretty starchy preaching. But he's not done. Look ahead to Acts 3. Remember the sermon that he was preaching after the lame beggar is healed? And he talks about how God will raise up a prophet like Moses. Remember that? In verse 26, he says, for you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by accepting you just the way you are. Did I get that right? By turning every one of you from your wicked ways. Wow. And then, yes, ma'am, I'm sorry.
If you go back to verse 19, the purpose is for your sins to be blotted out.
Yeah. I the efforts in culture to minimize sin just attack the heart of the gospel. If sin isn't a big deal, then Jesus isn't a big deal, and the cross isn't a big deal, right? And we just can't let our hearts get swept up in that kind of thinking from our culture. Yes, sir. Yes. That's the story. That's the story of the Bible. And by the way, if you go back and you read Ephesians 2, we just read from there a minute ago. Does preaching the gospel involve preaching the love of God? Oh, yeah. Ephesians 2 talks about the love of God. Does it talk about teaching his grace and mercy? His kindness? Those four words are all used in Ephesians 2. God's love and grace and mercy and kindness. God's salvation. That's what was prophesied. Acts 2:21. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Acts 2:38. Let each of you repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Right. This is about forgiveness. It's about peace. Ephesians 2, he is our peace who brought us all together. And I think there are probably some folks that need to be reminded that they're saved by God's grace because he loved us even when we were a mess, didn't give up on us, paid a great price to rescue us. That is part of the story. What's the point we're trying to make? It's not the only part of the story. Is it balance the struggle? Right? So preaching Jesus includes those things. What else does preaching Jesus include? Do you have any other thoughts about that? We got a couple more minutes left. Yes, sir. Sorry, say it again. We need to know what sin is, right? Well, yeah, the world doesn't know, but the bigger deal is who gets the right to decide what's right and wrong? That's the problem when you take God out of the picture. There's no one who has the right to make the rules for everybody. What else does it mean to preach Jesus? New man to put on, right? Obedient man. In fact, again in that text in Acts chapter 3, when he talked about Moses, he said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet from me, like me, from among your brethren, and to him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. What are we supposed to do with the prophet God will raise like Moses? What are we supposed to do? Listen to him and do what he said. Whatever that covers. One last thing I want to say to you. Remember, I ask you to remember Acts 4 and verse 12. And that is this idea that the gospel is exclusive. There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. That is another element of the gospel. If we were to go out into the world today and say to people, we have an option. One way you can get to God is this way, through Jesus. I think folks would be okay with us. I think in the first century, if Christians had said, Jesus is another God that belongs in the pantheon, he's one among the many, I think the Greeks, boy, the Greeks had their gods. I think they would have been okay. Just add another one there, right? The problem with the gospel of Jesus is that it has always been exclusive, and because it's exclusive, it has put us to war with our culture. People don't like that. It may be one of the most offensive things Christians teach is that if you want to get to God, the only path flows through Jesus Christ. But folks, there are implications for that that are unpleasant to culture. Islam, Hinduism, New Age, whatever, is not another path to God. It is no path at all. Just as in the first century, the Greek paganism, and after the coming of Jesus, Judaism, they were not paths to God, only through Jesus. It's the message we must preach to our culture today. Thank you. There we go. I like that.